Michael, I'm going to pray and then we'll hand it over to you. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what you're sharing with us. And now we pray, Lord God, that you would speak through Michael. We thank you. He is a man whose heart is after you. He's a man who wants to share your word and bring grace and wisdom to this community. We pray, Lord God, that we would receive what you're giving to us through him in this message today. And we ask your blessing to be on him and his household as he shared in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over to Michael. Thank you very much.
Thanks, everybody. Most of you know me. I'm Michael. My wife, Lenora, is here in the room listening. And I have to say a couple of disclaimers before we start. I have permission to share the stories I'm going to share later on from my wife. So I'm not telling tales out of school. And I also just want to acknowledge Danny Sill and Sean Gaby, Pastor Sean Gaby, who were the inspiration for some of this stuff, especially Danny Sill. He's a great teacher. So today, I'm going to talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. So thanks for granting me the opportunity to talk with and share with you today. It's a great honor to be asked back. I did it once before. Obviously, I didn't fail. So thank you for that. Now, I've been thinking about this message for a while. I had a whole plan. It was going to be about marriage and relationships and power and freedom and control, and it was going to be awesome. But a few weeks ago during worship, I got a download from the Lord. I haven't experienced something like that before. It was quite powerful. And he downloaded a preamble to me, something that I have to set up and talk about before. I'm going to get through that and unpack that first, then lead into the last thing. So please bear with me. We're going to talk about two things today. Bad belief systems, or as Sean Gaby says, bad BS that you need to get out of your life, and then power, freedom, and control. The main message for today is really that we have to think about how we think. We have to guard our hearts so that we can think correctly and connect with the Lord properly. So, Father, I pray that today that I'll be able to pass the message, what you had for me to pass to the people here, confident the right people will hear and take in your word. So we started here. That's just the title page. I'm going to talk about that. Now, I'm going to talk about some sensitive things, and I'm certainly not claiming to have this all sewn up or to come from some position of great wisdom. I'm going to share, I think, what is experience gained by the bumps along the road, the fight that my wife and I have had to go through for me to aim at being a good husband for my wife. And we're working through all of these things and continue to do that. So we're going to talk Matthew 16, 1 to 13. Matthew 16, here we go. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, "When evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And Jesus then left them and went away. So Jesus has just had been confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's told them off, and now he went away. I love this passage because I love how human the disciples are. So when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Very human thing. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this amongst themselves and said, "It must be because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you asking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves from the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I'm not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I find this passage kind of hilarious because I love how the writer makes the disciples so human and sometimes, you know, not wanting to be disrespectful, but they're kind of clueless sometimes. After the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, they still think that bread is a problem for Jesus. So really, what is he saying? He's saying about think about what you think about and what you listen to. It's unpacked a little bit more in Romans 12, too. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What does that mean to us? I think it means that we have the agency. We're able, with the Spirit of the Lord and with guidance, to test and approve what happens in the world. We have agency. We can discern His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Next, Romans 8.5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So this is about the flesh and the Spirit. This is kind of the what. The previous one is the how. We can discern what His good and perfect will is when we are in proper alignment. And this is the effects. What happens when you're not in proper alignment, when you don't think properly about things? So how is this relevant to us today? How is it relevant to me? The Pharisees were a group of, I need to unpack this a bit, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they were different competing political groups in Israel and back in ancient Israel. They were arbiters of the culture. They shaped the culture and they shaped the religion. They were two groups that were focused on the form rather than the content of religion. Jesus said about them, they would tithe on the basil, tithe the tenth of the basil from their gardens, but they did not actually understand the form, the real meat of the religion. So they were not focused on the right things, and they shaped Jewish culture. So who are the Pharisees today? Who are the people that shape our culture today? What are they pushing into our minds? And how? Through TikTok, through YouTube, through television, through movies, radio, magazines, music. What's being pushed into your mind? What are today's Pharisees and influencers doing? Actually, influencers is an excellent word, right? All the people significantly younger than me will totally understand what an influencer is on social media. You know, people who have their opinions and push them and influence. The role is well described. These folks influence how you think. So Galatians, this passage in Galatians shows how these influencers work and the effect that they have, right? You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Who calls us? Jesus Christ. And if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we know we can accept His influence and His persuasion. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. The leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees, two words for the same thing, they can influence just a little bit your whole way of thinking if you let it and if you don't guard your heart. So this is not a new thing, this idea that influencers can pass bad ideas that are against the Spirit of the Lord is not new. This is a key verse. I am confident that in the Lord you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, the influencers, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty. So this is the setup for, you know, how the leaven of the Pharisees works today. What are the cultural messages that we get? What are the bad belief systems that many people think about? Now, these kinds of messages that I've listed here have affected me in the past. They have twisted the way that I think. The way that the world communicates these values to you lays little traps and little landmines in your mind. They affect our behavior. They reflect how we relate to each other. I mean, look at the modern progressive culture. Some of the messages that we receive often, look at what it says. The progressive culture has made a model of the world that the way that it should be, not what it is, right? And what do they say it should be? It's a world without God and without Satan. It assumes that people are fundamentally good. They're just misunderstood, or they're sick, or they had a bad mom or something, right? They're just fundamentally good. One of the really dangerous messages is the truth is how you feel, not the word of God. So your truth is determined by how you feel. Pain and suffering is something that has to be avoided at all costs, rather than a part of God's plan to perfect us through life. And lastly, everything is about power and people's drive to get it. This is the leaven of the Pharisees today. This is a bad belief system. This is bad BS. I could take this slide and probably preach about 5 million sermons on it, but we're going to turn to a specific thing today about relationships and talk about how common it is for these kinds of bad belief systems to affect us in our most intimate place, the way that we relate to our spouses, to our children, to our friends, to people at work. The same truths apply across all of that, and I'm going to dig into that. But before we move off of this, just take a moment and reflect on the points that I put up there, the 5 points, and how much of these things have you believed or have you taken in and you believe them or you act on those, on that kind of a truth in your own life? I have. I know I have. And I know that it's messed things up for me. So in our relationships, we need to get rid of some of the bad belief systems there. We need to get rid of the leaven of the Pharisees and reject the bad messages of the culture so we can heal how we think about ourselves and how we relate to other people. I'm going to start with power. Power is central to how we should relate to other people in our lives. But it's not this. This is the kind of, I think, that the idea of power that we often hear, that's often communicated. So this is a white male, authoritarian. He's probably rich, got great hair. He looks like he's probably had a little bit of work done. If you look at his cheekbones, you know, this is a powerful person. And what sort of things might we think about that, right? And you can transpose a female image for this as well. This guy's probably, perhaps according to the world, a bad husband. He might control his wife, could be abusive. He probably built his household on the suffering of others, and power is bad and it has to be destroyed. This is how our culture sees power, but it's wrong. If we understand power the way God does, the way that the Lord communicates power, it can unlock rich blessings for us in our life. This is how the Lord thinks about power. This is the aspect of power that I want to focus on here. Now, it's 2 Timothy 1 and 7. I've got the three different translations here. For God has not given them a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The New American Standard, for the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power and love and self-control. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and discipline. So timidity or fear is contrasted with power, love, and discipline. In God's conception of how we should be, power is not evil, it's essential. So what did Peter mean by power, and how can we unpack this idea of power versus fear? What does it mean to be a powerful person? Paul, just corrected by my wife off screen. Thank you, Leo. This is about power over ourselves. If you're a powerful person, if you take responsibility for what you do today, when you create the tomorrow you want to live in, when you build your relationships deliberately from the inside out, critically, you're powerful when you are not afraid to say what you feel or what you need. And you make decisions, direct your own life and vision because you have this sound mind that gives one the ability to manage yourselves. Now, these are, you know, not absolutes, and we're all working towards it. But this is the key, this is the power piece that the Lord was referring to in the previous quote. So what happens if you're powerless? If you're powerless in the way that you relate to the world, then you control the world because you're afraid. I recognize this in myself, especially my younger self. There was things that scared me. And when they scared me, I would try and control them. I would shout or I would make the person do what I wanted because they scare me. So the result of seeing yourself as powerless means you control. And this is if you think about in your relationships, or in the way that you relate to the world, that life happens to you, that you're a victim. Life is scary and it scares you, and other people scare you too. The more you dig into this, you live into a perpetual state of anxiety and fear. And the way that you feel safe is to control other people. Now, power, the way that the Lord talks about it in the previous slide, is the antidote, that antidote to fear, anxiety, and control. Now, how do you get to this? I'll come back to that in a few slides. But I want to talk about what the result, what is the opposite of control? The opposite of control is freedom. So power, if you're a powerful person, if you sit in yourself and you say, I am fully loved by God, I know my value, I know who I am and how I want to relate to the world, power gives you the freedom to be you. And if you're free from fear, then it also allows you to let the other person you're dealing with, your child, your boss, a spouse, it gives you the ability to let them be them. This is the right belief system. This is what we should be aiming at. Two powerful people in a relationship where you don't have to control each other. Because when you're free, you have the freedom to make choices to control your own behavior. This is really, and I'll do a practical application of this. Power gives you freedom, and freedom gives you the ability to make choices on your own over your own self to increase your partner's happiness. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So the equation, power over yourself, releases you from fear. Then, released from fear, you have the freedom to make your own choices. You can choose freely to behave in a way that serves others. Power, properly understood, equals freedom, equals choice, and helps you grow love. So God has not given them a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So I have permission, like I said, to share the practical application of the story of the tea towels. I have no slides for this because I didn't want to write it down. When Leonora and I were first married, this is our second marriage. So we came into this marriage with two children each. We had a history of failure before, and we got married and we were both scared. I mean, we weren't scared every day. It was not scared like I'm fearful of everything, but it's in the still quiet moments when you're reflecting on things and you think, right, this scares me. This makes me a little nervous. Even if you know that the Lord called you to marry this person, even if you know that this person is your soulmate, there was still a legacy of fear. And me, I also am totally comfortable in chaos. I can live in whatever, right? Maybe it's from my military background where you had to live in a tent with bugs and what. It just doesn't bother me, chaos. And my wife would describe me. I would come home and I would live in this chaos. I'd come home and, you know, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, you used to get lots of mail. So she said, and this is her favorite example, said, I'd come home with a stack of mail. I'd sit at the front door. I'd tear open the envelopes. I'd leave like the bits that I tear down at the front. I'd take off my boots. I'd walk back in the house. I'd take all the letters out of the envelopes. I'd leave the envelopes in another place. And then I'd slowly read the mail as I went through the house. And I'd just leave this trail. And she could track me through the house by the trail of chaos that I would leave. So that led to a lot of fights because, you know, she would say, Michael, you're a slob. You don't clean up after yourself. What are you doing? You have to like get a grip on your idle body, right? And we would fight all the time. It was something that was quite bad. But then we grew. We grew in the Lord. We dedicated our marriage to God together and we worked on it. And there was less anxiety in the house, right? Like we solved problems together. We learned how to get along better. And we saw generally less anxiety in the house. And as there's less anxiety, less desire to control, because, you know, that thing about Leo saying you're a slob, I need to control you so that you act different. And me was like, I'm not going to be controlled because I like who I am and you're not going to tell me what to do, right? So it was this nasty, vicious little cycle. But anxiety decreased, the space for freedom grew. But then we had a big fight over the tea towels. So Leo had done the laundry for the week. I had reluctantly volunteered to put stuff away. So I took all the tea towels. I knew that they went in the third drawer down over this side. So I opened that drawer and I stuffed all the tea towels in and I was able to get the door closed, which is great. And the tea towels were put away. But then Leo came back, what are you doing, right? And we had a huge fight about, it was so stupid. We were fighting about the tea towels. But we had gone enough through our marriage and we had opened up that space where anxiety was decreasing overall and there was more freedom. And as we talked this through, Leo was able to tell me, she said, Michael, I need order in my home because if my home is not ordered, I can't hear God. I can't pray. Chaos stresses me and I can't connect if it's not in order. Could you do that for me to help reduce my anxiety? That was a miracle. That was like the key, right? Because it wasn't her controlling me. It was her asking me if I could serve her. And because we had freedom, both of us were now, our anxiety was down, we're allowing each other more freedom. I felt, okay, I can do this. I can do what my wife needs so that her anxiety is lessened. And that is really the magic of the phrase through 1 Timothy. Through God, you don't have a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and a sound mind. And that's a key to relationships. Okay, so what? What do we do now? We're all works in progress, right? We're all walking a path. But we have to fight these bad belief systems, like the messages from the world that tweet, you know, power is bad, how I feel is real rather than the word of God, et cetera, all those things that I talked about before. You need to understand how God sees you and how God can help you. There's a pamphlet by a woman named Sylvia Gunter who's done its prayer portions, and she has this beautiful thing that is bringing together all the truths about what the Lord thinks of you, right? So I am a new creation of infinite worth. I am deeply loved by God. I am completely forgiven by Him. I am fully pleasing to Him, totally accepted through Him, absolutely complete in Him. I am chosen for fellowship with Him. Before time began, God purposed my life. He made me special. He made me unique, and He made me beautiful in His sight. When you can grasp that truth, you can gain your power in a relationship. And you can work. That's the key on working on becoming a powerful person in your relationship. Sorry, you have to do it to yourself first, as I said, and then in your relationship. And then from that position of power, in your absolute freedom, you can choose to submit to the needs of your partner. As the song says, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. So thank you for listening to me. I hope this touched you. Oh, there's one more thing, right? The key to this is fold the tea towels properly, right? This is the book of Leonor, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. So this is the other key. Anyway, thank you all for listening to me on Zoom. I was looking forward to the laughter in the sanctuary, but Judith made it up for me. She's just howling on her couch, which is great. Yes, and especially Leo wanted me to emphasize the last part. Close the door using the handle. Thank you, everybody.